look at the significant events. Well, if you don't know what happened in Acts chapter 2 up to verse 41, including verse 41, your biblical knowledge is sadly lacking, and you can fix that. Read your Bible every day. Read your Bible every day. And not just 3 or 4 minutes. Give God the time that's due to Him. We can find 30 minutes. We ought to find an hour that we could have time for Bible study. I promise you this, if you will give God 30 minutes or an hour, the whole rest of your day will be a whole lot more productive. And you will feel a whole lot better about everything that happens. And you will be more equipped to handle it when things don't always go your way. Because the Holy Spirit is there to encourage you and to kind of get you through. But we're going to read those verses together. Before we read, however, let's pray. Father, prepare us for the Word. Cleanse our hearts and our minds. Open our hearts that we might be ready and able and willing to receive what You have for us. God, I pray that Your Word would go forth and would find fertile soil and would produce fruit as it grows and as it yields its harvest. And so, Lord, we relinquish control of ourselves and this service to You, and just pray that You would be glorified, and that Your body, the body of Christ, would be more equipped as we walk out that door. I ask it through Jesus. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olive Grove, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they arrived, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. I'm very loud. Is it this one or this one? It's that one. Turn that down just a little bit, Tony. Thank you. When they arrived, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, all these were continually united in prayer, along with the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And then, if you will, go over to chapter 2, verse 41, and synopsize very quickly. We know what's happened. Jesus told them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that they would receive power when that the Holy Spirit has come upon them. He said, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world." And what he promised in chapter 8, verse 8 of chapter 1, occurs in chapter 2, as the Bible says they were together and in one accord, and the Holy Spirit descended upon them. They were like cloven tongues as of fire and mighty rushing wind and all of that stuff. And the Bible says they began to speak with other tongues. And it says there were in that place Jews, devout men out of all other countries. And they were amazed, saying, "Aren't these unlearned Gentiles? And yet we hear them in our languages." And so the tongues that they spoke in Acts chapter 2 was not glossolalia, the Greek word for the ecstatic utterances, but rather was, as I've explained before, all of a sudden the Lord God empowers Willie to be able to speak French, and Janet can speak Spanish, and Gail can speak Portuguese, and excuse me, George can speak, Lord George, what can you speak? George can speak Swahili. Because we're at the United Nations and God has decided that the word needs to get out. And it's going to get out through y'all speaking. And these people, just as if it were to occur at the United Nations, they would say, "Look, what in the world's going on? Aren't these just uneducated, blatant countyites? And yet we hear them speaking in our languages the wonderful works of God." And then there were some people who said, "You know, these guys are drunk. That's got to be, they're drunk." And then Peter stands up and he preaches. And the first thing he says is, "Hey guys, you know, even we abide by the social customs. It's just 9 o'clock in the morning. Nobody's going to be drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning, even if they were." He did not concede that they had been drinking at all or that they even drank. But he said, if they did drink, they wouldn't be drunk now. But this is what happened that God prophesied. And he begins to preach. And he preaches.
And he doesn't, they don't sing 10 verses of Amazing Grace or Just As I Am. He says, so now is the time to respond. Right now. Their version of Jackie didn't get up to the piano. They didn't have pianos. He just said, move. And in the stirring of that Spirit, the Spirit of God, through the message of all the apostles, and then specifically the Apostle Peter, we see the results in verse 41. Then fear came over everyone. Now I'm verse 41. So there, those who accepted his message were baptized. That day, some people were added to them. Now I have this here, but I wanted to read verse 42 and 43 because this is the result. First of all, 3,000 people got saved. Do you hear that? Can I get an amen? 3,000 people got saved. 3,000 people got saved. Do you know that in one event, more people were saved? As a matter of fact, do the math. At least twice as many, closer to three times as many people got saved as are present in all the churches in Bladen County today. 3,000. 3,000. I don't think Billy Graham's seen that. 3,000 in one service. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. And then fear came over everyone, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. That means when the Holy Spirit came, it just stirred up everything. Amen? It happens that way today. Problem is, he doesn't show up. And the reason he doesn't show up is because there's nowhere for him to go. Because the Holy Spirit of God will not inhabit a dirty vessel. I'm not saying there's nowhere. I'm not insinuating that there's not one of us that is prepared spiritually to be the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. That's not true. We know that. But we're talking about proportionately speaking. Look at the number who are here. And I'm thanking the Lord that we had some that came in who weren't here for Sunday school. We had 16 in Sunday school. That's the lowest number we've had in Sunday school in the 13 years I've been here. It's the lowest number. Now, we know there are a lot of things going on. A lot of people out of town, a lot of people sick. But, like I said, there's a lot of indifference. There are a lot of folks who just said, this bed feels too good. I want to say to you in confession, there's not anybody's bed that felt any better than mine did this morning. Because I love it. I love it a whole lot more when it's time to get up than when I went to bed. Do you ever feel that way? Because it seems like no matter how good your night has been, when the alarm clock goes off is when it feels the best. Isn't it? Jeannie, can you identify? But we got up. But I believe there are many that should be in many different congregations. They're laying in bed today. Indifference. But let's look. You remember what we've kind of gone to Acts on a particular premise. You remember what that premise was? And it was simply this. If we want the blessings that God wants to give us, then we have to be the church God wants us to be. And if we're going to be the church God wants us to be, then my contention, my thesis is that we need to look back to Acts and be the first century church. We need to be the church that we're seeing thousands getting saved. We need to be the church that was meeting daily and loving on one another and sharing with each other as each other had need. We need to be the church that looks after each other, not just in passing, but intentionally. You know, I mean, let's just tell on ourselves. There have been times here in our church that I would say something and people would say, well, you know, I didn't know that. And we're talking about stuff you should know. Yeah, somebody's really sick or somebody has died. Well, I didn't know that. Do you ever try to find out? I learned real quick when I got to White's Creek Church, you got to try to find out. If you don't, you won't find out, because we got some private people. People that don't spread their stuff. And there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. You know, I've said though, you know, Willie, if you're going to be sick. And I've done it enough that Willie called me this week. Or last week. And said, I know how you are. And you want to know. So he said, I need to tell you something. So he told me, it was about sickness. And poor old Willie's been puny too. And along with a whole bunch of the rest of us. You can't tell it to look at him. But he has been. But I really should not have the mindset that I just sit in the office and wait for somebody to call me. I should be looking. And you should too. Because I am not called to do anything that you're not called to do. Did you know that? We all need to be doing that. So if we want to be the church that we say we want to be, then we need to follow the instructions God gave to the church. And that's why we're in Acts chapter 1, chapter 2, and we're going to go on through and we're going to look at a number of the events in Acts, and we're going to see, you know, do we really want to do this? Are we willing to do this? Let's get started, if we are, being what God's calling us to be. So here's what's happened. We've seen Jesus has returned to the apostles, and he's taught them for about 40 days, and then he went out there on the Mount of Olives, and he's at the very top, he's getting ready to ascend to the Father, and he says to them, what we read in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, where he says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And then the Bible says he was taken up. We've looked at that event. We've seen that. But I want to direct you, as we really go into what we're going to look at today, I want you to direct you right back to Acts chapter 1 verse 1. It's not going to be up on the screen, but I want you to look at this. Again, this is just a reminder. I write the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up. All that Jesus began to do, well, you think, you say, well, what do you mean began to do and teach until the moment he was taken up? How could he continue if he's taken up and he's not with us anymore? He continues through us. That's our job. That is the continuation of the book of Acts. Us. We are what is, we're the ones who are supposed to continue the study, to continue to pray, to continue to witness, to continue to do all the things that these first century apostles did. But one of the things that Jesus told them before he ascended was he said, I want you to stay in Jerusalem because not many days hence, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. So it's been 10 days they've waited for the promised Spirit to come. We read in that these previous verses about the day of Pentecost. We know about the day of Pentecost when the fire of God fell on those who were believers. The wind of God blew across their hearts. The Spirit of God came down and began to make his habitation within them, and 3,000 people heard the gospel. You know what? And I'm not slamming anybody. Please don't hear this. But many times those who classify themselves as charismatic, they'll focus on the speaking in tongues, which happened. And what they're doing in essence is they're focusing on the sign gifts, the gifts to prove through their presence that the Holy Spirit is there and the Holy Spirit is working. But I want to submit to you today, folks, that the fact that the cloven tongues as a fire came down is not the biggest thing that happened on Pentecost. And I want to submit to you that the tongues that they spoke is not the biggest thing that happened at Pentecost. I believe the biggest thing that happened on the day of Pentecost is that 3,000 people got saved. God gave us His plan, evangelism, witness, and let the Holy Spirit bring the harvest. That's it. How many times have I said and have we agreed that there's nothing coming out of the state convention or the national convention that will do anything that the original plan won't do? There is nothing new under the sun. God's way of reaching people today is the same as it was when Jesus ascended back to glory. And the way it works has not changed. You know, we can culturalize the way we deliver the message, but we cannot culturalize the message. We have to make sure that what we stand on sometimes is really biblical and not just cultural. Well, this is the way we do things. You've got to do it this way. You've got to do it this way. Well, are we doing it because it's in the Bible, or are we doing it because Granny did it that way? We have to make sure it's because the Bible said to do it that way. We've been reading and studying about the great things that happened in the New Testament through this first chapter in the book of Acts, and we know all that was done through the Gospels, and I hope we've been longing for what we see there. I hope we've been longing for that here in the 21st century, to see hundreds and even thousands come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Many will say, well, we're in the end times, and the Bible prophesied there's a great falling away, and all that's happening. It's too late. It's over and done with. You don't know that. Jesus told the apostles, until I return, go into the world and preach the gospel. If there is one more person in the world that needs to get saved, just one, then it's worth a million going after them. And if we want to assume there's only one, I would say this to you. You don't know who they are. You don't know where they are. You don't know what language they speak. You don't know if they're your neighbor. And so we need to be witnessing. We need to be sharing. We need to be carrying out the command that Jesus gave to the apostles. Here in the 21st century, though, we need to understand something. And this is kind of the meat of what I want to bring today. And that is that if we want to look back at Pentecost and pray for a Pentecost experience as far as people getting saved, we need to realize that there's a price that had to be paid for Pentecost. Those apostles had to do what Jesus told them to do. The Holy Spirit had to come. Jesus had to go back. And the first one of those prices we're going to look at is what Lori's already jumped the gun and put up there. And that is the price of obedience. That's the first. There are four prices we're going to look at through this little passage. But we're only going to look at one of them today. The price of obedience. You know, we all love to hear the choir sing when they're here. You miss them when they're gone, amen? But we need to understand that that doesn't just happen. It doesn't just happen. We don't just, I don't just walk out in the parking lot every Sunday morning and grab the first little group I get a hold of and herd them into the choir loft and throw a book in their face and turn to the first song. We're going to sing that today, and we're going to do it in four-part harmony. Are you ready? It doesn't happen that way. There's a lot of work that goes into it. First, I've got to pick the songs. I've got to learn the songs. I've got to get the music printed out. I've got to get it in or to them. They get it in their books. And then the hard part starts. We got to start rehearsals. We got to learn the soprano part. We got to learn the alto part. We got to learn the tenor part. And then me and Chuck got to learn the bass part. And then we have to put it all together. And it's only after all of that that we have the opportunity to hear the choir come and bring a beautiful song. There's a price to be paid for it. Now, everybody doesn't sing in the choir, so let me hit you where you understand it. How about ball teams? Do you think somebody just grabs 11 players at NC State or boys walking down the road at NC State and says, you're going to be my football team? Come on, just show up. We have a game at 1 o'clock. If you get there about 11, that'll be all right. Be time enough for you to get your uniform on, get out on the field. How are they going to do, Willie? Not so good. The fact of the matter is, 2 years before they get out of high school, they're being recruited. 2 years after they do the very best they can do in high school, and then they come to all the preview events, and then they have to go through all the rigmarole. Then practice starts. And practice isn't, okay, boys, let's run around the field a couple of times, run a couple of plays, and we're done. It's hours of grueling work. Then there's a strength trainer that says, you need to show up at my gym for a certain amount of time to do a certain amount of exercises because I need to build you up. I need to get you strong enough to where you can live through a four-hour game. Think about the orchestra. I mean, I'm a music person. I played football, but I love music. And I think about Shelton picking on my poor old wife as she squeaked and squeaked and squeaked with that clarinet. Now, the fact of the matter is that's about as far as she made it. And I feel for Shelton, because I know what it's like to be around somebody. And what was it you said? Shelton said he'd ask Mom, "Mom, please make her stop. Please get her to stop." But the truth of the matter is, it takes hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people like that working on an instrument that they know nothing of. I remember when I got my first trumpet, third grade. Nobody liked what came out of that trumpet when I started. But with all those hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people, a few emerge who really get into it. And they rehearse and they rehearse and they rehearse and they exercise and they do all the things they need to do. And they go to classes and they learn about music and they go through all of this. And then you sit down one day and in front of you on the stage is the North Carolina Symphony. And it is absolutely phenomenal. Every instrument complementing the neighbor and producing a sound that cannot be described. There's a price that has to be paid for that. In the same way, a growing and soul-winning church making a difference in the community reaches the lost for Christ, but it doesn't just happen. There's a price for Pentecost, and most churches are not willing to pay the price. They flounder in mediocrity. I read a report. A church sent an annual report to the convention for the previous year, and here's what it said. Number of souls saved, zero. Number baptized, zero. Number transfers of letter, zero. Number transfers by statement, zero. Then at the bottom of the report, written in ink, it says, please pray that we would remain faithful. Faithful to what? I absolutely believe, according to what the Word of God says, God promises results if we are faithful. So if we don't see results, it's not because of God. God's done everything He needed to do. It's because the church is not remaining faithful. There's a price to pay for faithfulness. There's a price to pay to see God's people come into the church as they make decisions. Fact is, to have an aggressive soul-winning church with God's power on it, the price is unbelievable. And the conditions for it are laid out for us in chapter 1. If you'll just read through chapter 1, you'll see what the price is. It's not complicated. It's basic. It's easy to understand. But it's hard to follow. Very difficult. So the price of obedience. Acts chapter 1 verse 12 says this. Lori, you can take that up there. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olive, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. Why is this important? What does this teach us about obedience? What did God tell them to do? And specifically in Jerusalem. He said, stay in Jerusalem. Stay in Jerusalem. So when they saw Him ascend into the heavens, what did they do? Went back to Jerusalem. Went back to Jerusalem. That's why it's important. Acts chapter 1, look at verses 4 and verse 8. Verse 4 and verse 8. First of all, verse 4. Lori, bring it up. Thank you very much. While He was together with them, look at this. Oh, here's one of those bad words in the Bible. He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. This, He said, is what you heard from Me. This is what you heard from Me. He commanded them. But then in verse 8, we see kind of the result of what happened. He said, as He was getting ready to ascend, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you're going to be My witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. I'm not going to leave you in Jerusalem, but the truth of the matter is you need to learn obedience, and I'm going to meet you in Jerusalem. I believe firmly that if they would have said, just stay here, right on the top of the Mount of Olives, guys, let's just sit down and just pray and pray and pray and just wait, wait, wait. I think they'd have missed it. Because God didn't say, wait on the Mount of Olives. He said, go back to Jerusalem. And they were far enough away. He said it was a Sabbath day's journey. Go back to Jerusalem. And that's a basic thing. You see, we wait for God's big instructions. Oh, Lord, where do you want me to preach to 10,000 so that we can see 3,000 come to Christ? That's not it. He says, let's start with you just being where I tell you to be. And then you're going to receive power because you obeyed me, because they went there in obedience to Christ. They could have gone anywhere else, and I believe they could have missed that power. We see it through the Old Testament. Elijah was told to go to the brook of Cherith, and then the Bible says that even in the famine, God caused the ravens to come down and feed him. I think if he'd gone to another river, he'd have missed it. I think if he'd have gone to a land where there were all kinds of food available, he'd have starved to death. Because God told him to go to a particular place, and there he would minister to him. And what those ravens brought him was exactly what he needed. And it was sent from God. Naaman the leper. What was he told to do? Go and dip yourself in the Jordan. The Jordan is a nasty, muddy river. What in the world good would that do? Lord, why can't I just come in and kind of pour nice clean water over me, kind of symbolizing the cleanness of the Holy Ghost? Jesus didn't say it. Go to the Jordan and dip yourself. And it was very simple. It was, don't ask questions. Like Nike says, just do it. Just do it. And Naaman did, and what happened? Cleansed. I believe that if he'd have gone anywhere else, he'd have stayed a leper. Because God was testing his obedience. See, God's not going to call us to Africa until we know how to be obedient in Bladen County. What God requires of us is not hard, just simple obedience. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if the Lord would always find members of White's Creek Baptist Church right there, right where He wanted us to be, where God had told us to be, wherever that may be, whatever that might be doing, no matter what the cost. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all of us were right where God wanted us to be? But God doesn't pour out His power on churches full of disobedient Christians. He just doesn't. There's a price to be paid, and this is the price of obedience. From the pulpit to the pew, to the very last pew, God requires obedience. Now listen, I'm going to have to just spit these out since we're already, what time is it? It doesn't matter, does it? 5 minutes till 12. So I got to spit these out real quick. There are three areas, and you're going to say he's beating a dead horse. Folks, this is just where we are in the passage, and maybe God knows we need this. And looking out, we definitely need the first one. There are three areas of obedience I believe God would call every believer to start with. Do you hear me? It's kind of our starting line for obedience. Remember, I told you, God calls us to simple obedience. He's not going to ask us to do something that is very, very difficult if He hasn't first gotten us used to just being obedient in the simple things. And so the first of these basic areas, and Lori, you can go there, is obedience in attendance. Preaching to the choir, Pastor, because we're all here. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says this: not staying away from our meetings as some habitually do, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So what he's saying is we don't need to be out there all the more when we see the day drawing near. We need to be assembling together all the more as we see the day drawing near. As it gets closer and closer to the day of Christ. And now hear me. He's not saying get into the church and hide. That's not what he's talking about. But we need to be strengthened, y'all. You know why we're not standing against the wiles of the devil right now? Do you know why liberal judges are deciding what we can and cannot do? Because we have not learned how to stand. And we've not learned how to stand because we've not continued to support each other so that each other knows, I got your back. I got your back. When I went to the March for Marriage in Washington, D.C., and I knew there were going to be thousands of people there, I asked Glenn if he'd go with me. And I'm not going to lie to you. And I don't think it has anything to do with pride. I wanted somebody to watch my back. Because those people are mean, who are in opposition to us. And Glenn got a little taste of it. First time he'd ever gone to anything like that. People holding up placards and calling you all kind of nasty names. Just because you're trying to hold to biblical standards. That's the way the world is. And that's the way they're going to be. Except they're going to get worse. I told you just a little while ago, and I mean a few weeks or maybe a month or so ago, when we found out that the Supreme Court of the United States was going to hear this whole deal about marriage, gay marriage and stuff, and we know that it's either going to become the law of the land or it's going to be kicked back to states' rights. We know that. And I told you, I said, there's going to be rallies, and I want us to be ready to go because we need to start doing our part of the fight. We need to do that. We need to get up and we need to be inconvenienced and we need to take a day off from work and we need to drive to Washington, D.C. and we need to say, little as I am in this sea of humanity, I'm here to say that God is still on the throne. It's still supposed to be His way. And whether a Supreme Court... You see, when the Supreme Court decides this thing, they're not deciding right and wrong. That's already established. God's already said what's right and what's wrong. But we're supposed to stand on His behalf. And that's tough. You ain't seen nothing, Glenn. Wait till we get up there and there's 1 million people. There was about 25 or 30,000 that day. Wait till there's 1 million. 1 million people in one place. Do you know what ground God uses for training to get you ready for that? Right here. Right here. Coming together. Lifting each other up. Supporting one another. Obedience in attendance. Because unfaithfulness attendance says something about us. It reveals a lack of commitment. But let's not even worry about commitment. I want to share with you. It reveals a lack of love. Haphazard attendance. And please hear me. With all the love I can muster. We have to call it what it is. There are so many people, they can come up with 10,000 excuses. Is that not right? But my question is, which one would you be willing to offer to God, knowing that He knows your heart and knows whether it's even close to legitimate or not? Which one? There was a pastor who visited in a home and noticed that they had a little house dog there in the home. And he noticed that they just lavished love on this little dog. Well, they went on through their little visit. And finally, the pastor put his foot in his mouth. He said, you know what? You all just lavish love on this dog such that you would be great parents. What you need to do is you all need to have a child so that you can share that kind of love with that child. The woman started crying and ran out of the room. And the pastor thought right then, I've done it. The husband came over to the pastor and he said, Pastor, I know you didn't know this. You didn't know any better, but we had a child. And our child died. And he's in heaven with Jesus right now. And that little dog was our little boy's dog. And we love that dog because it's the only way we know to continue to love our son. It's just a kind of a way that we can maintain that contact. We love that dog so much because of the love we had for our son. So I want to say to you that if you really, really love Jesus, not just shooting lines out into the air, but if you really, really love Jesus, then you ought to love Jesus' church. You ought to love the people that are a part of the congregation. And you ought, that's an active thing. It's not just we'll say, oh, I love you, Glenn. Love is the verb. That means we do things. We're active in showing, demonstrating our love. If for no other reason, we ought to love the church just because Jesus did. Don't ever say, like I've heard so many times, well, I love the Lord and I'm a Christian. I just don't like going to church. That's a contradiction of terms. You cannot separate Jesus from the church any more than you can separate the head from the body. You can't separate Jesus from the church any more than you could separate the building from the foundation. The building would not continue to stand without the foundation. You know, it should be amazing to us that with all our faults and failures and flaws, the Son of God still loves us. And He still calls us to love one another. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 25 says this, "Husbands, love your wives." Listen, "just as also Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it." That's the way we should love each other. So we should love the church and show it by being faithful in attendance. And you know, and I got to go through these real quick, but I want to tell you, when you come to church, you're saying three things. First of all, you're saying, "Jesus, I love you. I love you enough to quit using all these excuses and to just get there, worship, Sunday school, we ought to be striving for the opportunities to come together as the body of Christ. But we do it because we love Him. And in doing it, we're saying, "Jesus, I love you." I want to say this humbly. When you come to church, you're saying, "Pastor, I love you." You're saying, "I understand that it's not the easiest thing in the world to put together a message." Some of you have done it, and you know that it's not that easy. Now add it week after week after week after week for year after year after year. You're saying, "I appreciate the effort that you put into it, and I think that somebody ought to be here to listen to what God has led you to say." You say, "Pastor, I love you." But have you ever thought about this? When you come to church, you're saying, "Fellow members, I love you. You're important enough for me to spend time with. I want to grow not just old with you, but I want to grow up with you. I want to mature in Christ with you all. I want to be there when one of you has an issue that you want to share. I want to be one of the ones to help with the issue. I want to take a proactive response in ministering to the body of Christ, not just reactive. I don't want to be one of those that sits back and waits for the phone call to be asked to do something. I want to be looking for things that I could do." Sometimes it's for each other. Sometimes we do it by taking care. We build ramps, not because we're real crazy about wood, but because we love people. And we want them to know that a part of the body of Christ came and built that wheelchair ramp because we love them. We're showing that. But we've stopped that in the church universal. Right here at White's Creek Church, our building is in the worst shape that it's been. That's pretty now. We have things here that have not been done. We've got trees that have died. We've got plumbing that has not been fixed in over a year. We've got a water fountain over there. Thank God Lori walked in when I was going to just go straight to the car. She said, "I'm just going to go into Fellowship Hall 2 Sundays ago." And there was a half inch of water on the ground, on the floor in the Fellowship Hall. Because the water fountain's just pouring water. You know, years ago, if we weren't going to do anything, we were going to take care of the building. Amen? And you say, "Well, what in the world does that have to do with love?" We're saying, "God, we thank you for loving us enough so that we can love one another and take care of each other and take care of our stuff." I'm not saying that we have to have the mansion. You know, you've heard that say, you know, God says we've got a mansion on a hilltop. All I care about is just having a shack in the corner. Long as I get in there, I'm all right. I don't need that big fancy stuff. Well, we don't need the big fancy edifice. I don't have to have Duke Chapel out here. But God's blessed us with what we have. He has blessed us with what we have. And we need to show our love for each other and for Him by taking care of it. For being aggressive. For being proactive, not reactive. Because I truly believe that the way we behave in here is going to dictate how we act when we walk out the door. You can't be super spiritual in here and then drop it off out the door. But you can't be super spiritual out there if you're not living it in here. This is the filling station, amen? This is where we come to get pumped up and primed up and filled up. But when you go to the gas station, as I've said so many times, I'll bet you a dollar Glenn with his new car doesn't pull to the gas station, fill it up, and then sit there and go, "Wum, wum, wum," until he needs more gas. No, he gets out and he rides around. He uses what he's filled with. We need to use this. And as we're here loving on each other, we might actually find a partner. John, yeah. John, you mind going visiting with me? I've never asked John to do anything that he didn't do. Never. Never. Nor Willie, nor Walter, nor Shelton, nor George, nor anybody else. Buster. Anybody. Any of us. So then why can't we take it to the next level and love each other proactively and say, I'm not going to wait for you to ask me. If I see help needs to be done, I see somebody needs to be visited, let's just go. I'm not going to wait to sit around and be asked because I love these people. So if we're obedient in our attendance, I believe God will bless us. The last two, all I can do is hit them. Number one, here it goes again. And this is a basic, obedient in the tithe. Obedient in the tithe. Do you hear me? Not the tithe as you see it, but the tithe as God sees it. A full 10% of everything you earn. And you say, well, I can't afford to do that, Pastor. That's your fault. You're robbing God. You are robbing God. This point is not about building a bank account. It's about obedience and blessing. But let's also hit it where the rubber meets the road. You know, bills have to be paid. They do. We have to pay the light bill. We have to pay the gas bill. And I tell you what, as cold as it's been, we've used a lot of gas. There are ministry expenses, outreach, all kind of things. Now let's go ahead and get to what the pious would say. But brother, pastor, God will provide. And that's amen. Yes, he will. And he's already set out his plan for provision, and it's called the tithe. Do you hear me? So don't ask God for a raise when we're not paying the bill in the first place. Many of us are already obedient, I'm sure, in this area. And God is blessing you for it. Hopefully enough others will get on board with us so that we can continue to bless this community through the way God is blessing the church. You know, the word tithe literally means tenth. It's God's perfect plan. It's the wisdom of God planned for us. In his wisdom, he planned for us a method of giving which is completely fair and equal to all who will obey, no matter what you make. It's a definite portion to be brought to a designated place. If you'll look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, the Bible says, bring the full 10% into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. Do you hear that? God's holding back. There's a floodgate and it's closed. And God's holding for those that don't tithe, that is. For those who do tithe, you know what God will do. But for those who don't tithe, God's got the floodgate closed. And it's holding back the blessing. But as we obey in the tithe, in God's tithe, the way he sees it, not the way we try to see it sometimes. I mean, I hear people say, well, you know, I tithe on what comes into my house, you know, on the net. Well, that's not a tithe. Because you have to look back into the Old Testament. They didn't have pre-deductions. They didn't have stuff deducted from their checks. There were no checks. They were paid the full amount, and God expected them to tithe on the full amount. Everything that you make that comes into your house as income, we should tithe on that. And he says, if you do it, I'll open the floodgates. God says to Malachi, try me, test this out, see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour you out a bigger blessing than you're even capable of receiving. See if I am able to take the other 90% and make it go much further than the 100% ever could. Then he goes a step further in verse 11. Look at this. He says, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not ruin the produce of your ground, and your vine in your field will not be barren, says the Lord of hosts. Now listen to me. This is a promise of God. And people will say, but this is Old Testament, brother. That's not new. Ho, 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 ho. Jesus said, I've not come to abolish the Old Testament or the law. He says, in fact, not one jot or tittle will pass away from the law until everything has been fulfilled. And it hadn't all been fulfilled because he hasn't come to get us yet. And so that says to me, I'm still to obey the law of God. Not out of obligation, because Jesus took care of that. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Out of love, you'll obey me. There's two plans. 90% and God is your partner, or 100% and you're on your own. And if you may be here and you're not a tither, how's that working out for you? Not very well, I would assume. If God really blesses me, then I'll tithe. That's putting the cart before the horse. We can't afford to add that to our bills. Well, it won't work unless it's the very first bill. On my budget, and I'm a writer-downer. I have to have everything written out. I was sharing with somebody that was talking about budgeting. I have to write it all out, everything I owe. Tithe is the first thing. And that doesn't always get paid first because of my memory. John has to remind me something. Did you get your check? It's easier now because my check's not over there. My checkbook's over here. So if he reminds, he says, did you write your check? Then I can run to my office and grab my checkbook and I can write it. But it's the first thing on my list that I actually check off, because I have to check off my bills to make sure that I remember to pay everything. Number one, that's the way it works. I'm not trying to put a straitjacket on anybody. I'm just trying to set people free the way the Bible does. You talk about financial freedom all you want, but as a believer, you'll never be free until you obey this. Malachi chapter 3 verses 8 and 9 says, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. You ask, how do we rob you? By not making the payment of 10% and the contribution. You are suffering under a curse, yet you, the whole nation, are still robbing me. Do you hear that? God says, if you don't obey me, this is the negative enticer. If you don't obey me, you're going to be living under a curse. Maybe you're struggling financially. I want to share with you a story. One of our senior adults, Gail, one of the ladies that was in your class a long time ago, came to me and said, she said, Kinsey, I want to tell you about tithing. I said, okay. She said, I get a Social Security check and that's it, like most of our seniors do. She said, that's all I've got to live on the whole month. And she said, I'm not tithing. She said, I wasn't tithing. She's actually came to me twice. She said, but I'm going to start. She told me, she said, I'm going to start tithing. And I'm just going to believe God. And I said, that's the thing to do. It's not because God needs her money. It's because she needs God's blessing. She came back to me about a year ago, about a year later. And she said, let me tell you about tithing. Same thing she said before. She said, you know, when I wasn't tithing and I kept saying, I only have a few hundred dollars to make it through the whole month. I got to pay rent and I got to pay all this kind of stuff. And she said, I never had enough money to make it to the end of the month. She said, but I started tithing and I gave a little more than a tithe. And she said, ever since the first month, I've had a few dollars left over at the end of every month. Do you hear that? Don't fall for those stories. Oh, if you'll just tithe, you'll get a check in the mail for $10,000. This is not prosperity gospel. This is be obedient and God will take care of your needs. Plain and simple. But it's a basic in obedience. Here's where we'll stop. Obedience in ministry. So we've talked about obedience in attendance, obedience in the tithe, and obedience in ministry. And here's all I'm going to say about it. Ministry is simply using the gifts God has given you to reach the lost and to edify the church. We're not saved to see it. We're saved to serve. Willingly. We should help in needed areas for the Lord's sake. You want to be a first century church? These are the basics. This is where it starts in Acts chapter 1. You can't have Acts chapter 2 until you have Acts chapter 1. We've got to start with the basics. And the basics starts with the price of obedience. Who would say today, God has put his finger on an area in my life in which I need to be obedient? Maybe one of you is thinking, we've talked about something today. Or there's another area in my life. And I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will bring you to the point where you say, I'm pledging right now, God, to do what's right. Decisions will indeed be made today. We will decide to be a real Book of Acts church, or we'll decide to be right where we are and to stay there. The question is simple. The answer is up to us, each and every one of us. How will you respond? What kind of church do you want to be a part of? Let's pray. Father God, bring us to where you want us to be. Move us to the point of action. Direct us to full and complete obedience. Lord, I pray that decisions would be made even now. I ask it in Jesus' name. As Jackie comes and plays, would you do business with God? We think, well, you know, there's so few of us that are here today. The truth of the matter is, if just this group would become fully obedient in these areas. Now, God's going to reveal other things to you later that you're going to have to become obedient. But we're talking about these three areas. Attendance doesn't mean you're not going to that you're going to be here every single time the doors are open. Things are going to happen. We've got folks out today because they're working. I don't expect you to not ever take a vacation or ever be out of town. But I believe that with 200 people on our rolls, and just a few weeks ago we had 60, I believe that there are enough of us that we could be faithful to God's church when we're able to. But it's not just attendance. It's in the tithe. And I want to say to you, it's not just the financial tithe, but how about the tithe of your abilities? How about a tithe of your time? How about giving God 10% of everything that you have, including the time that He gave you? You've got 168 hours in a week. Would you give Him 16? You think, well, there's...